Psalm chapter number 34 tonight for a little while. We talked about that a little bit on Sunday, and I jumped all the way down to verse number 8, where the Bible says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." This psalm is actually got a lot in it. So I'm going to talk about a couple of verses in this tonight, a couple of key verses that's going to be what I want to share here this evening. But I do want to read again a few of these verses, starting in verse 1 of Psalm 34. And this is where, again, the psalmist David, he opens this up. He opens up this psalm, and he actually begins to make a decision about what he's going to do. And I believe that that's one of the things that I wanted to draw our attention back to tonight, is that in all reality, praising God, praise is a decision. Are you with me already? Praise is a decision. It's not what I feel like. It may not be how my day's going, but it's a decision to praise God, because verse number 8 has already told us, because God is great. We see that in the scripture, and God is good, and we'll get there a little bit later on. But in verse number 1, when David begins to open this psalm, he says these words, "I will bless the Lord at all times." Somebody says, when is the best time to praise God? And the answer is all the time. All the time that David said that his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now, let me go back for a minute. And the reason I want to go back for a minute before I go forward is when I began to read through this, and I'm definitely not going to take the time to go all the way back through this, but I'm going to give you a reference point. So in my reference point, I'm going to give you 1 Samuel chapter number 21, 1 Samuel chapter number 22, 1 Samuel chapter number 23, and all the way over into the latter part of first chapter, and all the way into 1 Samuel chapter 24. Now, if you want me to spend about 3 hours going through that, I've read that today. I won't have time to do nothing else but talk about that. But let me give you this in a really short window. So this psalm is written, from my understanding, because David was on the run from a man by the name of Saul. Saul was the king. David was under Saul's leadership at this time. And in this, we know that Saul had a personal vendetta against David. At that time, he wanted him dead. Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000s. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go all the way through this, but David began to understand that Saul was in, let me use this word, hot pursuit against him, that he might destroy him. And David eluded him several times. David ends up in a cave. If you can read that in chapter 24, David could have easily destroyed Saul. He went and he cut off a piece of his garment, but yet he respected Saul. He honored Saul because God said, "Touch not my anointed and do my prophet no harm." So we know that David honored Saul's position. He may not like the man, but always honor the man's position if that's who God's put in the power of the position. That even goes with pastors. I'm not tooting my horn. I don't have a horn. But you know, people may not always like a pastor. But if he's God ordained, and if that's the position that God put that man in, pray for him. but don't touch him. Because you can do more in prayer than you can any other way. Well, when you look at this, David, again, is there, and David knew that Saul was well able to kill him. At one point, you read through here, and you can see where that Saul had 85 prophets killed. He had them killed. On his word, he had them killed. So David was a man on the run. David was fearful of what could have happened to his life. And then this psalm is the decision, if you will, if I can use that, of what David decided to do even in hot pursuit. It may be as if the devil is, you can feel the hot breath of the enemy on your neck. But David determined this one thing. Even though the enemy is pursuing me, I'm going to come out of my trouble. Are you with me? Oh, and if I had a title tonight, coming out of my trouble. That's what I felt like the Lord put on my heart. Is I'm coming out of my trouble. And, you know, everybody in this room, you deal with some sort of situation in your life. And let me just sort of help us and help me. And I'm always preaching to myself. A lot of times when we go through things in our lives, we minimize God and we bring God down to the size of who we think God is. And we bring God down into the center of our troubles, and we think God is the same size of our trouble when it seems like that God can no longer help me. I've been there. You've been there. It's not a good place to be. It's not a comfortable place to be. It's really a very irritating place to be. But this is some of the things that David dealt with in this particular psalm. When we look in verse 1, we see again that even though David found himself in a bad situation, somehow in David's mind, I believe as I've studied this, I've read it, David was a shepherd. David knew that God had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the bear, and God had delivered him out of the Philistines and away from Goliath. God had been a sovereign presence in David's life. But, you know, and this is nowhere in my notes, but I do think about this from time to time, and I've said it over and over, that the devil is never, ever going to stop trying to defeat the true child of God. That you and I will be in this thing called spiritual warfare probably until we take our last breath. Hello? And when we think about this, we see again what David decided to do. So David, this is one thing that's very important before I move forward. David decided to refocus his attention back on God rather than all of his trouble. David was in trouble. David knew that. But David knew that even in that God was going to bring him out of all of his trouble. When you look in verse number 2, we can see this. And he says that my soul is going to make her boast in the Lord. I'm going to boast about God. I'm not going to get weary. I'm not going to get down. I'm not going to get in the mully grubs. I'm just going to make my soul is going to magnify the Lord, and I'll get to that in a second. My soul is going to just brag on God and brag on Jesus. And then he says, the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Others will hear you bragging on God. Not only will it help you, but you and I, you may not believe this, but life and death is in the power of the tongue. And if the Christian church is always down in the dumps and the mully grubs and always down in the woe is me, why in the name of God would anybody in the world ever want to get out of the condition that they're in to serve the God that you're in the mully grubs about? Help me now. That's how I've had to process things in my own life in order for me to get better myself. in order for my mind to get better, in order for my spirit man to be able to be healed a little bit, and for me to be able to say, hey, God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. God is great, not because Alan says it, but because the Bible says it. Because I believe the Bible, and because I believe the Bible, and because the Bible says that God is good, I know that God is good. I believe that. So we can see, as you look in verse number 2, he says, my heart, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear and be hear thereof and be glad. Isn't it good? Now what, think about this. Isn't it good? The Bible says in the scripture how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment that came down to upon Aaron's beard, even down to his skirt. Isn't it good to be with like-minded people? And you can look at that person next to you and you can just begin to brag about Jesus. And they might have come into a church setting like this, and they might be down, and they might be dragging bottom, if you will, and they might have went through a lot this week, and everything on their job really is horrible, and they didn't even have enough energy to get out of the house on a Wednesday night and come to God's house because they were so down and they were so despondent. But yet when they come into God's house, when they begin to rub elbows and associate with the saints of God, I couldn't hardly wait for you to show up here tonight, because I wanted to be around somebody that was like me, that believed in the Bible, that believed in the Word of God, and somebody could say something somewhere that would be an encouragement. So you can encourage one another in the Lord. And then when he talks about this, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord. Hey, if you can't do nothing else, my friend, just brag on the Lord. Brag on God. Amen. Tell somebody something good that God is doing in your life sometimes. You don't never know who you're going to be able to lift up. And we're living in a day that it is so easy for our attention to be focused on the news and on the bad and on the crime, on the drugs, on the border in the Gulf of America and everything coming through. Did you get that? Everything that's coming through in Canada and everything. It's real easy to get all of our minds fixed on that. And it just boggles our mind. And David said, I'm in the cave. Saul's coming into the front of the cave. I may soon die. And again, we don't know exactly when this psalm was written. We'll talk more about that maybe in a little bit. But again, David said that I'm going to make my boast in the Lord. I am going to brag on God. I'm going to, the humble may hear thereof. Those around me that may not even know, but they might know. And they're going to be glad. Next thing, verse 3. Then we're going to really get into what I want to talk about for the next few minutes. Verse number 3, he talks about, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. When I was reading commentary about this verse in verse number 3, it actually had a line in there, and I really did like it a whole lot when I read that, because it says that you cannot make God any bigger than he already is. You can't magnify God. God, you can't bring God down. You can't take, you, God is God, and you can't make him any bigger than who he is. But when you think about this, this is one of the things that the commentary actually pointed out about this. It says that when you magnify the Lord, when you lift up God, is that the fears that we have in our life and the things that we have to deal with, it brings God down, but yet it talked about how that it will turn our direction back to God, and it allows us to magnify the Lord. And here's what it said. I lost my place there for a minute. But it allows us not for God to be any bigger, but it allows us to have a different view of who God is, and it allows God to be magnified in our praise and in our worship, and it allows us to see God in a total different perspective, and it allows us to know that as we brag about God, God just keeps getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger to the people around you. Oh, magnify. You can't put God under a magnifying glass and make him any better. But my friend, you can put your praise on display. And as others hear you magnify the Lord with me, he says it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And then he says, and let us exalt his name together. Now let me just go ahead and break out here for a minute. This is me. When we come up in church, there, Sherry, she can tell you this is the truth. When we come up in the church of God was known for exuberant music. It was known for exuberant praise. It was known for people to shout and to glorify God and magnify God. When I got in church at the Mountain View Church of God, when Sherry and I first got in church, even before we were married, and I could name names, I'm not going to name names tonight, but there was ladies in that church. And Sherry knows what I'm talking about. Those sisters, they were young at the time. I thought they were old, but they were really young. They were probably in their later 20s and maybe their early 30s. I thought they was ancient. But to me, when I was 19, maybe they were. I don't know. But my friend, those ladies had some fire in them. They had fire. They had fire of the Holy Ghost. And the Spirit of God would get them moving, and one of them would give one of these glory to God. Woo! And they'd shout, y'all awake? They'd shout and that magnify God, and you think that would run people off. Oh no, you would think that it would run the young people off. And so I said, well, preacher, it don't take all that today. You don't know that because you ain't never had it happen to you, but if it ever happens to you, you're going to know every now and then. You just got to give God a whoo! You got to give God a praise. Come on, somebody. But we're not there anymore in the church. I wish we would be. You say, are you serious? Are you promoting emotionalism? Hey, you say, I'm not emotional. You hit your thumb with a big old hammer, and my friend, you're going to be emotional. Don't tell me you're not emotional. People throw pig skin, they throw soccer balls, they throw footballs. I'm not against sports. We'll scream our lungs out, holler at a race car that you can't even hear over that race car. But you're screaming your lungs out over top of that race car. You know, I don't care if he's an Andretti or any of the rest of those guys that races down there. But you'll scream your lungs out for them. And my friend, this is what this Bible says here. He said, let us exalt his name in unity, unified together. Why? So that a watch world, my friend, will not see a wasting church, a church that is wasting away, but a church that exuberates God and exalts his name. Now, why did David do all of this? It's found in the next couple of verses. And I don't know about you, but it'd be all right with me if we had a few of those Holy Ghost hoedowns. Hello? You're not going to embarrass me. You don't have to worry about me. You say, oh, preacher, you lead the pack. I will. God help me. Lord help me. Give me the energy and the strength and the power and the anointing. God help us. But this is who I'm talking about. Now all that's introduction. When you look in verses 4-6, that's all I plan on doing, and I'm going to make some references to all that. Why did David, as he wrote in verse 1, verse 2, and verse number 3. Why was David so entailed about writing what he wrote there in those verses? Verses 4, 5, and 6 tells us why. Because David knew what God had done for him. David knew that God was an on-time God. Singing the song, he's on time, he's on time, he's an on time God, has got to become more in the church than a repetitive lyric that we used to sing about years ago. I want it to be a current and a present reality. And some of you know what I'm talking about. When you get down to the wire and you don't know God how it's going to all work out. But my friend, because he's an on-time God, that God is going to bring you through and God's going to bring us out. David experienced that and David knew that. I wonder if we've experienced that. I wonder if we know that God's an on-time God. I wonder if we've experienced what David was actually saying there. Hey, and don't misunderstand the preacher. Don't get mad at me on a Wednesday night. If God's done anything for you, you need to let your face know it. You need to open up your mouth. You need to let your lips of praise come forth. You need to be as contagious as the flu. You need to let somebody get around you that needs a little bit of what you got. My wife and I was at a certain store yesterday, and a certain person at a certain store knew that we had been sick, and my friend, when I walked up to them, they backed up. They backed up like I had the bubonic plague. I thought, I'm good now. My God, that brother Tim, I wish to God that the world would get around you and I, and there would be so much glory in our soul that they would know again in the church that there's something different about the church of God one more time. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. We act like dead wood. We're not dead. God ain't dead. I ain't dead. I'm 62 now. My daddy retired at 62. Nobody needs to talk to me about retirement. Ain't going to happen. I'm not tired. I just need to get refired after having the flu for 2 weeks. I didn't have the flu. I had a respiratory mess. I'm saying, God, David sought God. He sought the Lord. Don't get mad at the preacher. Been on my heart all day. You call a chicken pie dinner and they'll show up. They don't care if they got the flu or not, bless God. They're going to eat some chicken pie. Y'all ain't having chicken pie, are you? Oh, praise God. I'd have really messed myself up right there. Since it ain't chicken pie, I think I'm safe. You call a prayer meeting? Nobody going to show up much. They say, preacher, why don't we have prayer meetings anymore? Because you won't show up. I had a prayer meeting one time at this church. Years ago. I had a prayer meeting, called prayer meeting. Guess who showed up? Me. And people say, why do you not have prayer meeting? I just told you why. Well, you need to do it again. You show up, we'll have a prayer meeting. If not, I'm going to McDonald's. I'll pray by myself. You say, you're getting a little cocky tonight, ain't you? No. That's where we're at in America. That's where we're at in the church. And friend, I ain't upset and I'm not angry at nobody. I'm grieved in my heart. But Brother Tim, I've looked back and I've seen this thing. I've sat in my desk all day long in there with other things I had to do. And I've studied this and I've looked over it and I've looked over it and I've looked over it and I thought, God, we need a revival. God, if there's ever been a time that the Thomasville Church of God needs a revival, I'm not going to say anything wrong against Brother Ball, but I'm going to tell you one thing. Brother Ball ain't going to bring revival in his briefcase. That's right. Come on. Brother Ball will be here to preach, but until you get hungry and thirsty after righteousness, my friend, and until you get hungry and I get hungry for a move of God, my friend, it'll never happen. And revival means different things to different people. I understand that. And it's all more than running and shouting. But I'm going to tell you something, friend. It's good to run and shout every now and then and have a good move of God and get the dust out of our closets and get the cobwebs out of our mind and have nothing but the pure adulterated move of the Holy Ghost of God in the church one more time. And I'm saying, God, would you send a revival to the Thomasville Church of God? And I'm going to be honest with you, friend. You pray for this preacher because the preacher needs it as bad as the pew. Come on, somebody. But he said, I sought the Lord. Energy went into it. Thought went into it. Purpose went into it. Planning went into it. I love this. And the commentary talked about that God's ears are ever open to the cry of his people. Cry, cry aloud. I don't know about you, but I've never been able to leave a crying baby in a bassinet, let it cry. They say now the best way to get a baby to go to sleep at night, if the baby's crying, let the baby cry itself to sleep. I don't know about all that. I think you can mess a kid up in his mind, but I don't know about all that. I don't know. They say turn the light out, shut the door, walk out, and let it go to sleep. I don't know about all that. You? Anybody know? I mean, I don't know. The Bible says that when we cry, that his ears are ever open to the cry of his people. I don't know David's cry. I don't know what David did. But the Bible said that he sought the Lord and he heard him. I sought the Lord and he heard me. I don't know where you're at today. I know what God laid on my heart. That God said, I'm going to deliver you out of your troubles. God's getting ready to deliver you out of your troubles. I don't know what your troubles are. I didn't try to define that. God told David that. And then he said in this, and he heard me, and delivered. Delivered means to set free. In other words, David, the next thing says, he delivered me from all of my fears. We all got phobias and fears. You throw a spider on my wife, she'll black both your eyes. Not just one of them. She'll come after you. I don't scare my wife. I don't poke my wife. You best not poke me because I'm dangerous if you poke me or scare me. Houston was standing around the corner at the house when I come out of my office Monday. And she jumped out at me just that quick. And I didn't know she was there. And I said, oh, God, don't ever do that. I told her, I said, don't do that. There's a guy on a RC truck one time walked up behind me and slapped the side of the bed of the truck. And I threw a crate at him and about took his head off. I'm worse than Jen Benton. Yeah, a little Gucci, you know what I mean? But he said, he delivered me out of all my fears. Two things on that. First of all, we think about 2 Timothy, what is it? 2 Timothy 2 or 7, I think it is. I think it's 2:7 or something like that. I got it written down up here, if that's even the right verse. But he said, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. When you look at this word, fear, when I look this back up, and I am all over this outline, I don't even know where it's all at. But when you look at this word fear, and you look in that scripture, give me just a half a minute to find this. And where Paul was actually talking about this, because I'm never going to get done with this outline. You don't study 5 or 6 hours and not be able to get all of it done. But in this, 2 Timothy 2:7 talks about that. And fear, he says, God delivers me out of all my fears. When I looked that up today, I don't think, you know, fears such as phobias and things of that nature is exactly what David was talking about. David was afraid of his life. David was running from his life. Could you imagine that when we look at what I've already talked about, that when we can finally serve God without fear? But you can't talk about God in public no more. Why not? I'm afraid. Why? You've got the spirit of fear. And then the commentary talked about this as well. It's the courage. He delivered me out of all of my fears. It is the courage to do what is correct and what is right before God. I like that. Then it says that fear, in the context of what 2 Timothy 2:7 says, the fear that is a spirit, for God has not given me the spirit of fear. It is the spirit of fear that comes to counteract our faith. For God's not delivered to you that spirit of fear, but God has given you faith. The Bible says, every man has been given the measure of faith, the measure of the grain of a grain of mustard seed. You can say to this mountain, be ye cast into the sea. And again, that's a figurative, again, figuratively as far as those battles and things that we have that we face in front of us. Now, again, I really got way ahead of myself. Maybe I shouldn't have got that far ahead of myself. But again, David says this. When you look at this in the Lord in verse number 4, he said to be delivered, one must realize their current state of bondage. I thought about that one. Before you will ever be delivered from something, you've got to be to a point or to a place in your life that you've got to understand that you're enslaved to it. You can be enslaved to drugs or nicotine or bad TV or computers or anything that would actually be detrimental to your spiritual life. But I said that to say this, that when he said delivered, we've got to understand to be delivered, one must realize their current state of bondage. And sin is also, maybe not right here as I'm talking to you guys this evening, but I'll just step out on a limb to say it. I don't know other places. I don't know other churches. I don't know other people. I mind my own business. I don't meddle. I don't meddle up in people's stuff. But that don't mean I don't see stuff. We got a problem, even in the church today. Because, what's it called, Brother Hawks? You're smart, man. Hyper grace. Hyper grace is one of those things that says that it don't matter that you sin because God's got it all covered. So just go ahead and do what you're going to do. Oh, you can repent. It's okay. God's got it. I don't know where we bought into that, even in the church of God. I think Chris mentioned it in a little bit this past Sunday night, if you will, about doing certain things that years ago we would have not even thought about addressing and confronting, whether it would be a tobacco usage or a nicotine issue, or whether it be social drinking or drinking alcohol. God, and I thought about this. I was earlier this morning when I was processing all this. I'm gonna come down there where I'm at. God didn't save you in your sins. Now, when he found me, I was, Brother Sparks, I was definitely in my sins. I was in my sins. But God did not save me for me to remain in my sin. God saved me to deliver me from my sin. And once he saved me and delivered me from my sin, the Bible says that I'm a new creature, I'm a new creation. And I don't know where we get into this thing, even in the churches today, that it's okay to sin a little bit here and a little bit there. God understands, I'm okay, you're okay. But the soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. And my friend, a sin that is not repented of is a sin that'll keep you out of heaven.
That's right. Come on.
I do not believe once saved, always saved. Hello, somebody.
Come on.
Now, you can believe what you want to, and I'm not going to argue with that. But I can show you many circumstances through the Bible where there was those that at one time walked with God and they walked with him no more and they left him. And the Bible says if you sin willingly after you come to the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. I didn't write that. Even in the book of Revelation, Brother Bob, you know this, chapter 5 or so, it says, except I blot your name out of the book of life. Oh, there's two books now. There's a book of life and a Lamb's book of life. They're separate. Come on, people. Anybody that wants an excuse to sin, they're going to remain in their sin. And I'm going to be honest. I don't want to remain in my sin. I have a hard enough time battling this thing called the flesh. You know what I mean? I don't desire that. I want to serve God. David said, I sought God and he heard me. And he delivered me from all of my fears. And this is one of the things that we've heard, and it's an old cliche as days go by, but we can see that how that sin will take you further than you're willing to go. And it'll keep you longer than you're willing to stay. What's the next one? Cost you more than you're willing to pay. See, y'all being good listeners in days gone by. But yet we see this as the real condition of man's heart. I'll let you go in a few minutes if you'll bear with me for just a few minutes. Because we got to look, if we're going to be delivered and serve God and experience the fullness of God, we've got to look at the real condition of our lives. And the reason I said that is the current reality, if you will. Paul addressed this, and again, I'm not going to take the time to go through everything that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, but we're going to go to Romans 7 for just a minute. Romans 7 in verse 24 and 25, this is really what Paul was saying. When you look at that, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Paul took a true look at his condition. Paul said in the upper verses of that chapter, "The things that I would do, I do them not. The things I would do, I would not do, I do." Paul wrestled in this thing. Was that Paul's thorn? Probably. He had a thorn in the flesh. Oh, was it his eyesight? Was he bow-legged? Was he humpbacked? Was that all of the things that went on in Paul's life? I don't know that. But God said that he sought the Lord thrice, and God said, "My grace is sufficient." Paul comes back and he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of this death?" The sinful flesh. Again, you can read Romans 7 and Romans 8. There's plenty in there. But verse 25, Paul gives his answer. He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law, but law of God. But with the flesh, the law of sin." Paul says, "I've got to make my mind up to serve the law of God, not the Pentateuch, not necessarily the Ten Commandments, even though that could be very well part of it." But Paul was saying, "I've got to obey the law of the Spirit." In other words, Paul was saying, "I can't be dominated and controlled by the law of the flesh." Somewhere along the way, friend, the church has got to move from the confines of being confined to the law of the flesh to the law of the Spirit, so that we no longer do the things of the flesh, but we do the things of the Spirit, and we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and God begins to move on us again in the church. There are those that struggled with the flesh. I'm just going to hit these really, really fast. You can go again in Romans 8 and read the rest of that. But Isaiah had to come to a place of his current reality. If we're going to be delivered of God, we've got to know what our current state is. Somebody says, "Well, what do you, are you a pessimist, an optimist? Are you a word of faith? Are you this? Are you that?" I tell Sherry, I even heard Ken Bell say this one time. I look at myself as a realist. I look at things in black and white terms. I look at things in the way I understand them. You got to understand things the way you understand them. I have to understand things the way I understand them. But I look at things in black and white terms, and that's the way I've always been, and I don't know who put that in my heart. I believe I do, but more than anything, you've got to know where you're at with God for yourself. And it was in Isaiah's day. We're not going to take the time to read all of this. But Isaiah, before he could ever be delivered and really be what God wanted him to be, he really had to take a heart look at himself. Even Paul the Apostle had to do that. When you look in Isaiah chapter number 6, you know the verses. You know them as well as I do. But he had to come to this reality. You look at this in Isaiah 6, 5 through 8. And in verse 5, he opens this up. And when you look at that, he begins to look at himself. He says, "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone." David in our, and I'll go back to that in a minute. David in our text, David began to realize his own, I guess the only way I can say this, is his own journey. "Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." I'm living in this world of bondage. I'm living in this world where everywhere I look, I live, I move, I see sin. I see people in bondage everywhere I go. I hear their language. I see their lifestyles. And I'm a man of unclean lips myself. I'm frail. I'm flesh. I've faltered. I have fallen. I have failed God. But yet when I came into God's presence and the Shekinah glory filled the temple and the angels, the seraphims was there and they began to cry, holy, holy, holy. Then I finally saw a clear picture of myself and then I came to God and then he says in this last verse, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 6 says these words. He talks about the seraphim. He takes the live coal in his hand off the altar. Verse number 7. And the Bible says, as he done it, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Verse 8. Let's go one more. When you look at that, he said, also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send? He was finally ready. Let me say it like this. This is the only way I can say it. It's the way I feel it. When we finally get to that place that we understand who we are in Christ and God's delivered us, then we're finally ready to go do what God's called us to do. He said, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Plural. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Then he says, then said I, here am I, send me. So he looked at himself. Paul looked at himself. If I had time to really get into the detail of it, I would go into the deeper part of this, but I don't have time tonight to go into it. David, this psalm, David had to experience, the only way I know how to say this, David had to experience a life of being distanced from God before he realized he was away from God. As long as we are in this place of being status quo, that we're okay and the church is floating right along, and David had to understand something before God would deliver him out of all of his fears. And then the latter part of what I mentioned, I'm going to be real brief with it. Because commentary mentioned two different things. Maybe he wasn't in the cave of Adullam at that time. Maybe it was not the time that he was running from Saul in 1 Samuel 21, 22, 23, 24. Maybe what David was experiencing is when David was having these horrible flashbacks of when he was a shepherd boy. He was playing his harp and he was in the presence of God and he was in the glory of God and God was giving him all the psalms that he was giving him. He and God was there beside the green pastures and God was helping him. But all he could get at in all that was going on in his mind was the trouble that he had caused himself and the trouble that he had caused other people. When he looked across the way and all he could see, there's no children in this room tonight, so let me say this, was the naked beauty of Bathsheba on the rooftop next door, and all he seen was something that he desired in the flesh and he wanted. He killed Uriah the Hittite, put him on the front line and had him killed. Nathan confronted him. You aren't the man. I believe that might have played like a record player in his mind day in and day out because he was away from God. That's a horrible place to be, Brother West, is away from God. Away from God. I'm not even going to get into the prodigal son story tonight because I don't even like to go into that story right now anyway. But I'm just telling you what David said. David, in Psalm 51, when you look in Psalm 51, this is what David was actually able to come back and say. Verse number 10, David opens it up, and David was finally at the place that God could do something with him. He realized the condition of his own soul, and he cried out to God, and he said, create in me a clean heart. Oh, God, I wish the church would cry out that tonight. Cry out to God again. God created me a clean heart. God, give me a clean heart. Oh, Holy Spirit, hear my plea. Hear my cry for the church. Hear me tonight. It's so easy in a sick society for our own hearts to get sick because of the society that we live in. Because we get our eyes off of God, and we get our focus off of God, and we get our focus on everything else. This is a Sunday morning message, ain't it? God, David got to the place. Said, God, I need your touch. I need your deliverance. God, I'm in trouble. My fears are overtaking me, Lord. God, I don't know what else to do. And David went to God in prayer. In this psalm, he confronted his demons. That's the only way I know how to say it. He confronted the things that had been destroying him. I heard Jensen Franklin say one time, you'll never conquer what you're not willing to confront. And he says, create in me a clean heart. And then he says, renew. God, send renewal. Renew a right spirit within me. Then he says, in 11, he says, cast me not away from thy presence. Does it even matter now that we come to church and God's presence is here or not here? As long as we just go through some formality and we check the box on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night. Some people get so much on Sunday morning, they don't come back the rest of the week. I can't do that. I can't wait to get back to God's house. Somebody said, well, there you go meddling again, preacher. Jobs, school, work. I understand all that, folks. I understand that. And I'm not throwing stones. But I'm talking about when it's just plain old not desiring the presence of God. You know, and I know, my heart. You know your heart. You know if you're cold in your heart. You know if you're on fire for God tonight. You know if there's a flame burning in your spirit tonight. Jody had to leave tonight. He has a sick wife. Penny can't play. I don't know where to stop. Somebody says, I wish you'd find a place quick. I'm going to stop right here in just a moment. I got to read this. David cried out, he said, cast me not away from thy presence. I remember, Shelba, you've been in the Church of God a lot longer than me. Bob, you've been in the Church of God a lot longer than me. Jesse, some of you. Horace, Brother West, you've been here a while. Do we even care about God's presence in the house of God anymore? I'm not trying to be a smart aleck tonight. I'm not trying to be nothing. But this is what God put in my heart. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Next verse, real fast. Stand with me. I got to get you out of here. You're getting sleepy. I can tell it. I might finish this Psalm 34 a little later because I don't really think I'm done yet. Restore unto me the joy. Years ago, we sang it, Tim. Maybe I'll teach it to you. You already own it. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart.
Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart today.
I like that, don't you? Like I told you, I don't even know where I'm at with an outline. I mean, I do, but there's two more pages of this. Somebody says, please don't start on that right now. I'm not. But can this part before I try to, I'm not even going back over there right now. I'm going to stay right here. Could this not be our prayer for the rest of this week? All the other stuff I've already mentioned. But God, restore unto me. David lost his song, friend. David lost his joy. Thy sin had separated between he and his Creator. And it'll do it. Now, I do know the rest of this and what I wanted to get to. And I'll just go ahead and give y'all a little nugget in case somebody don't make it back Sunday. David, and you'll see it later, amplified the fact that God delivered him. We got a delivering God tonight, friends. A God that knows how to deliver. A God that knows how to set free. As we sing that song, that God's an on-time God. He may not come when you want him, but he's always going to be on time. And you think, well, how many times have you had to stand in that, preacher? Every day, it seems like. And I think God designed it that way. Any of you doing your Bible reading, your one-year Bible reading? Sherry and I are doing different tracks. We're doing different things. But I just came through where God fed them for 40 years with manna. God took care of them. Israel was in the wilderness for 430 years. They were in bondage. And God brought them out. 40 years they were 430 years in bondage, and God brought them out 40 years. They had to trust God. Maybe you're somewhere in your 40th year right now. We all are. We're not in heaven yet. So this is my final yea and amen. Trust him. Seek his face. Seek Jesus. Seek me, and you will find me. When you search for me with all of your heart, Jeremiah 29:13, that's my favorite verse. God bless you. We love you tonight. Father, we love you and we thank you for the word of God that went forth. I pray, Father God, that you would touch us. I pray, God, that you'd help us. Lord, in the day and the hour that we're living in, God, don't let us miss your glory. God, don't let us miss you in this room. Don't let Thomasville Church of God get to the point or to the place that we don't hunger and thirst after your presence. God, we need you. I need you. I want you. God, I want you in this room. And when I say this room, not only just this physical room, but in my heart. As David prayed, God, take not your Holy Spirit from us. Lord, I pray that you'd restore unto us the joy of our salvation. Thy salvation, Lord. Not my salvation, but your salvation. That God, as David said, that when we get free, we can teach transgressors your ways. The Father, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Take this time tonight, God, and use it to the glory of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. For in Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Run out of here real fast.